beautiful choir. Thank you, Matt, Walter. Always a prayer, but very prayerful this morning. This is the fourth week in Eastertide, the fourth Sunday after Easter, the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we've been traveling in these past weeks as we do from season to season in the church, but this season traveling with the first century apostles. We're following the movement of the early church, a community called the Way, whose God experience in one Jesus of Nazareth was so powerful that even after his brutal and agonizing death, they were able to proclaim that he was alive, that he is alive in them, among them, and beyond them. The Christ experience that was theirs on that first Easter morning is still ours, 2,000 years later, and counting. The message of love and hope and promise and final victory over death, over all that kills in this world, as one they were commissioned to take to the ends of the earth, is our commission too, as 21st century disciples. Can we do it? How should we do it? And how will we know that what we're doing is of God? These are the questions that we're taking along on our journey to Pentecost this year. On May 20th, the Holy Spirit will arrive as it does every year, and we'll celebrate, we'll remember the first Pentecost in Jerusalem. On that day, having traveled out in these weeks, we will return, be drawn back to the beginning to rediscover and to accept our own call in our time. Pray with me. Gracious God, as we begin again, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we began 3 weeks ago in Jerusalem. We were listening to the first apostles preach and teach in the temple and in the streets. We watched as they angered the religious authorities in the city. They were arrested, put on trial with death, the almost certain sentence. We heard in that first week, in that first story, an unlikely ally, the Pharisee Gamaliel, speak up to halt the proceedings of that trial. If what these followers of the Way do is of human origin, he noted, it will fail. But if it is of God, no one will be able to stop it. The apostles were freed, the gospel continued to spread, and we received our litmus test for this season. Is what we are doing of God? Is who we are as Christians today of God? We've marked each week since by the justice, righteousness, mercy, and humility that are a part of our lives as people of the Way. If our actions, if our thoughts, if our lives don't include these things, then we are failing as disciples of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we empowered each and every one of you to come, who come to this sanctuary to worship or to that family life center for fellowship. None of us are passive participants in this undertaking. Every one of us shapes the present church here and beyond, working faithfully to be of God in order to ensure the future. And just last week through Asia's sermon message, we were challenged, as Paul was so profoundly challenged on his journey to Damascus, to convert our assumptions, to sit in our places of privilege, those places we occupy, and question the assumptions, mostly about others, that these places of privilege have engendered in us, to discover new commitments to love and justice and mercy and humility. All of that, and we're only halfway through Eastertide. Maybe this Christian living thing is a bit harder than we thought, yeah? But we have help. We have tools, we have practices and disciplines that support us in this Christian enterprise. This morning, our fourth stop in our journey through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we meet the only woman in Acts to be called a disciple. The good news is truly reaching beyond traditional boundaries and breaking down ancient walls of separation and division, first a Pharisee and now a woman. We meet this woman and we explore one of the most powerful instruments of our faith this morning, prayer. Listen for the word of God from the end of the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Peter knelt down and prayed. Tabitha opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter's prayer and the prayers of the widows in our scripture reading this morning is answered. As profoundly and completely comforting as these verses are when we first read them, if and when we give them a second and third thought, and I did that this week over and over again, I suggest we begin to feel some discomfort. Because in spite of the fact that we know this story is just the latest in Luke's ongoing insistence that in Christ death does not, will not have the final say, that there is now a power loose in the world which is able to break the hold that our mortality has on us, that in this new community forming in the name of Christ, the others in society here seen as the widows will not be left to perish. In spite of the fact that we know all of these things are the more than literal truth being communicated in these verses, we can't help but ask, what about us and our prayers? The cancer diagnosis that doesn't change after months of radiation and chemotherapy. What about us? The dementia that progresses, finally claiming the bodily organs responsible for sustaining life as we know it. What about us? The family who learns about dissociative amnesia not by Googling it, but by experiencing it firsthand. What about us and our prayers? As answered as Peter's prayer is in this story, the account of Tabitha's rebirth just may provide a biblical setting that helps us to reflect on what we so quickly and easily feel are our unanswered prayers. As we read healing stories such as this one in our scripture, and there are many, even a few more, about restoring life itself, we must work out the wider, more public results of being sick and being healed, of the effects and the power of prayer, and of our understanding of how our prayers are answered. There is always
more at stake in any illness or sickness described in our scriptures than the miraculous healing cure of the one. Because again, we know from real life experience that the one isn't always cured, no matter how hard we pray. There must be deeper effects of our prayers and broader implications for our lives when we do pray than any tangible result we may see or touch or feel. In our story this morning, the prayer over Tabitha's sickness provides an occasion for getting Peter into relationship with this community, with the widows of this community, who themselves get into deeper relationship with one another. Times such as death afford a grieving community an opportunity to express their gratitude for someone else, to worship and to weep together, to find a measure of God's comforting presence among them. Times such as death, the actual death of beloved members of our families or of the community, or the death that dementia or cancers or random events bring to our lives, can bring us closer to one another and closer to understanding what is most important to us right here and right now. Our shared life, our friends, family, mothers, fathers and sisters and brothers, sons and daughters. We share a love that is not of this world, and a love that is not constrained to this world's limits. The answer to prayer is not found in any end result, but in the prayer itself, in the hope and the connection and the love that it provides. That is so hard for us to be satisfied with. The God that we pray to, that we have prayed to for so long, so faithfully, should be able to fix it. Fix us, fix the problem, like that. We have been told that that's how it's done, through explanations and interpretations of scripture verses like Peter and Tabitha's. But we've been wrong in those explanations and interpretations. The God we have created to make sense of passages like this is a whole nother sermon, I know. It's one that I've preached before and one that I'll preach again, because we must rediscover the God of our faith in ways that deepen our trust and fidelity to this reality rather than call it into question. But this morning is about prayer. There's no question. I feel it now. I see it in your faces. There is no question that the presence of dementias and amnesias and cancers, not to mention war and global poverty and world hunger, is haunting. It's confounding to us. We who want the laws of nature to bend to our will, or the results of centuries of poor human decisions to change overnight. But we must be able to see evidence of God's active love reflected even when we don't get what we so earnestly pray for. We must be able to see evidence of God's active mercy through the love we all share together in this life and far beyond it. This is one of the promises of this new community called The Way. This is the power of one of its practices. This is the proclamation and the prayer of Easter morning. May death in all and any of its forms not have the final say. Amen. We choose life over and over and over again. We will choose life, now and forevermore. This fourth stop in our journey through Eastertide this year Luke is not telling us about some first century miracle worker, apostle or not. He communicates an essential truth about the new faith forming around Jesus of Nazareth and his teachings of God. The essential truth of our faith in Jesus' message, in the empowering love of Christ known and experienced in Jesus. We'll argue with our fundamental brothers and sisters and even with ourselves about whether the events in this book of Acts ever really happened or not, but we must not doubt the truth. Christian faith boldly claims, our faith boldly claims, that in the way of Christ, history is turned inside out. In the lives of the followers of this way, there will no longer be closed, meaningless actions lived out on the way to oblivion. Wherever there is helplessness and caughtness and bondage, the word, the way, the will of God will create fresh possibilities. Our hearts must be open, always. We don't need those truths to be anchored in literal explanations of supernatural events or in some intricate theological and intellectual gymnastics. We simply need to open our eyes, to open our hearts to the resurrection power of love. Simply. An answer to our prayers lies not in any results we will ever be able to measure, even when those results can be measured. The answers lie in the relationships that are established and the trust that is created with our God, with each other, in the new life that we share as we pray. That's the good news of the apostles in the first centuries after Jesus' death and the resurrection as they knew and grew a new community, the church. It's our good news as we do the same in the 21st century. We are not alone. We are not forgotten. We are deeply, deeply loved. The answer to prayer is prayer itself. Let us pray together. Take our minds, O God. Give us the mind of Christ so that we too may know the meaning of life itself. Amen.